We've been looking at one-off subjects since we finished looking at Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. Today is another one-off. At least I hope we can manage to get through everything this morning. And we're looking today at the subject of communicating the gospel. Communicating the gospel. You think back to when you became a Christian, if you did, think about how it was that you learnt about your need to become a Christian. Where did that information arrive from? Did it just float down out of the ether? Did it come across the radio or in the television or in a newspaper? Or did someone speak to you about it? Now, in asking the question, how do we communicate the gospel? The first question we have to ask is, am I a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I believed the gospel? Because if I myself have not yet believed the gospel, then I shouldn't be considering how to take the gospel to others. I should be considering how to believe the gospel myself. So there's no point in speaking to others about the need to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus if I have not yet repented and believed in the Lord Jesus. I do remember many years ago, in the early 1970s, sitting in a friend's dining room, and he had some visitors, and was discussing with this young lady concerning the need to spread the gospel. And eventually, in the course of the discussion, he said to her, now, first of all, have you yourself taken advantage of this great offer of God? And I think we were all flabbergasted when she said, no, I don't think it's right that I should yet do so. And I sat there thinking, what? That's nonsense. You're talking about people needing to hear the gospel and needing to believe the gospel, but now you're saying that you don't actually believe the gospel yourself. Strange lady. And so the rest of the evening was taken up with trying to persuade her that she herself, first of all, before she worried about anybody else, needed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to know her own sins forgiven before she could start talking to other people about the need to believe the gospel. Now, historically, and I'm talking about the last 500 years, perhaps longer, historically, the attitude towards communicating the gospel has been, what I need to do is to persuade people to come to church with me. And then when they're at church, then they will hear the gospel preached, and then they'll believe. So it's the job of the minister, it's the job of the preacher to preach the gospel every week, and we bring people along and then they will hear the gospel and be saved. And it has to be said that a not inconsiderable number of people who are now believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have done exactly that. They have come along to a gospel meeting, they have heard the gospel and they've been saved. There is someone who was coming along here for several weeks. I won't go into all the ins and outs as to why she came, but she came along and she was unconverted. And at the time I was going through the book of Romans, so it tells you how long ago it was. And because we were having numerous visitors every week, I summarised where we'd got to. And it was listening to the summary of Romans that got to her. And she took a tract, read the tract, and one day while she was trying to do the housework, she was about to turn on her vacuum cleaner, having reread this tract, when she felt she just couldn't do the housework until she got right with God, fell on her knees, and repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that was a result of coming here on a regular basis. And some people say that is the pattern. That's how it should be done. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that ever. What I'm saying this morning is that it is not the best way. There are other ways. Because we have the problem increasingly today that people are wary of coming to church. They think that we are a stuffy bunch. They think that we are wooden, that we are miserable, that we are long in the face, that we sing dull, boring hymns, and we have to sit and listen to boring, endless sermons. I haven't heard anybody actually complain about the length of sermons, but perhaps you're just too polite. Or they think, oh, you're an evangelical church, so if we go along, you're going to sing mindless, moronic ditties, dance up and down the aisles and wave your arms in the air, and perhaps all sorts of other weird things, because that is the way that the media in the last 30 years has come to use the word evangelical. And so it's a problem for those churches that are evangelical in the sense it has always been used up until 30 years ago, to suddenly discover that they are accused of being raving charismatics when we're not. We are evangelicals in the sense that it had always been used up until around about 30 years ago. But people have these preconceived ideas. They don't want to come. Or they have a problem with the building. And they think, well, look, there's a bit of plaster falling off the ceiling over there. And how do I know that the other bits of plaster elsewhere in the building aren't going to suddenly fall on my head? Oh, it's an old building. Has it been looked after? Are the beams about to crack and the roof fall in? Everybody immediately looks up and thinks, is that a crack I see up there? And there's all sorts of reasons why people don't want to come along. People say, but I'm doing other things on a Sunday. And you get lots of children who don't come to anything on a Sunday because they're not in the village on a Sunday because their parents are divorced and the other parent is living somewhere else and they go and spend a Sunday with them. Or the parent lives in the village, but it's only on Sunday they get to see their children. And so they don't come along for that. And there's all sorts of reasons that people will use as to why they can't come to a church meeting. Gordon Booth was writing a very, very long list of excuses that people had for not coming to church. One of them, which he would always relate, is that he said to someone, why don't you come to church on Sunday, or it might have been to that day. Won't you come? Oh, no, I can't come. Why not, said Gordon? Because it's chops for tea. Now, if you can work out why that's a reason, I can't, and I don't think Gordon could either. But people will come up with any reason. Often what they mean is, no, I'm not interested, thank you very much, go away. But they just don't want to be blunt and tell you the truth. It's interesting when you read what the scriptures say, you don't find any command in the scriptures telling the world to go to church. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, that's to the 11 disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, including the command I've just given you to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That is a command of the Lord Jesus to the disciples to go into all the world. But as soon as they preach the gospel to someone and someone's converted, they then had to teach them that Jesus commanded them also to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. I'm sure there are several, possibly many churches, I know of one, which has above the door where you go out, it says, you are now entering God's mission field. The mission field is not in here. The mission field is out there. It's outside of this building. The way the church was structured in the New Testament was, it was people gathered, it was believing people who gathered for fellowship, apostolic doctrine, breaking of bread and prayer. It wasn't to bring the world in. But because of political developments, particularly with the Emperor Constantine in the 4th century and his successors, politically it was convenient to say that Christianity is the most favoured religion, and suddenly the world and his dog decided, oh yes, well I'm a Christian because I get political advancement. And then not that long afterwards, with the Emperor Theodosius, Christianity was made the official religion. At least what they call Christianity became the official religion. It was then illegal not to go to church. And so everybody said, well, of course, I'm a Christian. Except those awkward people who said, well, I'm a real Christian. I'm not your sort of Christian, so I'm not going to church because it's not a church. And so they got persecuted and even burnt at the stake because they were dreadful heretics. But in fact, when you read between the lines, you discover they were just like us. Jesus commanded the church to go to the world. He didn't command the world to go to church. The world is commanded to become the church. That is, the world is commanded to repent and to believe. But the command is to go. We sang in the last hymn. Who can remember the appropriate verses in the last hymn? Where it said, in 239, it wasn't the last one, it was the previous one, 784, take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. And I wonder if people sang that and thought, I should wash my feet more often. I must perfume my feet more often. I must go and see a podiatrist more often. This is a reference to Romans chapter 10. Where Paul is in fact quoting from Isaiah. But in Romans chapter 10, he's quoting from Isaiah, reading from verse 14, how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? You do get some people saying, God has his elect. God will save the elect. So therefore I can sit on my backside and not do anything because God's going to save them anyway. But God, as well as appointing the who, has also appointed the how. People are converted as a consequence of believers going and speaking to them. How are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. So if you're going to be a preacher, you need to wash your feet regularly. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, because Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So the message of the gospel has to go out and be heard by unbelievers if they are going to repent and to believe. But some people say, but the task is so enormous, and they look at the billions of people in the world and they look at the demographics and they see that the billions are going to go up to yet more billions in the coming years, especially in India and China. India is about to become the most populous country in the world, overtaking China. How are we going to manage this? And people sit down and it depresses them, and they say to themselves, all these billions, how am I going to reach billions? Well, thankfully, it is not just a solo individual task. It is a task for all believers. And don't be overawed. You have to consider binary numbers. What do I mean by that? I've used this illustration before concerning the chessboard. And the person who asked of an emperor what payment he wanted, he said, "I would like a grain of rice on the first square of the chessboard. I would like double that on the second square, double that on the third square, double that on the fourth square, and so on." Doubling, doubling, doubling. And the emperor thought, "Oh yeah, no problem, that's not a lot." But when you work it out, 2 to the power 64 on the last square is an enormous number, plus all the previous squares. And it's more than the rice production of China for a great many centuries. You can work the number out if you wish. If you, in the next 10 years, speak to lots of people and one person is converted, and you then teach them everything you know, and you bring them along to church meetings and they learn more, and then over the next 10 years, the two of you then do the same, that's 4, and so on and so on. After 40 years, you might say, that's not very many. But if all Christians did that, that's an enormous number. If you're able to see one person converted as a result of your testimony over 5 years, it's even quicker. And if God were to bless you by seeing one person a year converted, that would be fantastic. And within 10 years, we would probably see the whole world converted. Except we have to remember that God has his elect. They will be saved. And so it's the elect that will be saved, not absolutely everybody. But the encouragement of God having his elect is that if we speak to enough people, we will eventually meet them and they will be saved. We also have to consider, as well as the fact that Jesus commands it, as well as the fact that people cannot be saved unless they hear the gospel, we have to also consider what is in our own hearts and how we feel towards others. Do we have the love of God in our own hearts? And if we have the love of God in our own hearts, will we not have God's love for other people? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:11, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. But if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Do we have God's love in our hearts for the lost? If we don't have God's love in our hearts for the lost, do we have God's love in our hearts at all? We should have compassion and love and concern for those around us. Also, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 about how we should respond to those who ask us questions. 1 Peter 3, verse 13. "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts regard the Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So we should have the ability, we should learn how to defend our faith against opposition. We may still be ridiculed and mocked and even suffer physically as a consequence, but we should be able to make a defence. So when someone says the only reason you have faith is because you are weak-willed, weak-minded and can't cope with the realities of life, whereas in fact it is the atheists who are weak-willed and can't cope with the realities of life, they do not like to consider the fact that God made them, God sustains them, and one day God will judge them. And they find that uncomfortable because their consciences accuse them of their sins. They don't like to think that they're going to be judged for their sins. So one of the ways in which they handle that is by saying, there is no God. They are the ones who are weak-minded. So the scriptures tell us we should take the gospel message and take it to those around us. How? Well, Sarah Ann read to us from Acts chapter 8, and we read there about a wonderful providence. Verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place, and he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And he was probably reading it out loud. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join his chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And so Philip invited him up to sit with him, and Philip was able to expound the passage, explain to him that Isaiah in chapter 53 was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a consequence, he was converted. How often have you had the experience? Perhaps you haven't, but some have had the experience. You get on a bus or a train and you sit down next to someone and they are reading a tract. They're reading a gospel. They're reading the Bible. And you can say to them, oh, I see you're reading something very interesting. And you can ask them about what they believe. And they say, well, someone gave this to me and I said I'd read it. Or, do you understand it? These things do happen. And it might be that God has appointed you to be the one to explain to them to the scriptures in order that they repent and believe. But you might sit there and think, but it's never happened to me. But you have bumped into people. You have sat next to people. We talk about this being a providential encounter. Every encounter that we have with people is providential. When you bump into someone in the street, it's providential. Now, that doesn't mean that every time you grab them by the throat and say, let me tell you the gospel, because that would not be very productive. But every encounter we have with anybody is a providential encounter. We don't need to say to ourselves, well, this is clearly not providential because they're not reading from the book of Isaiah, so I can't explain that to them, so therefore, no. Whenever you meet someone, it's an opportunity which you might or might not take to speak to them about the gospel. But we're not all gifted like Philip was. We're not gifted like Paul was and like Peter was. We're not able to just immediately come out and ask people what they're reading and whether they understand it. We are who we are. Some of us are very timid. Some of us, if I said to you now, I want you to come up here and I want you to speak for 5 minutes about anything, anything at all. If I said that, suddenly I think a lot of eyes would be focused on feet. You'd be wanting to avoid my gaze in case I said, right, you can come up and do it. Because the very thought of standing up in front of people fills you with terror. But there's other people who would come running up to the front and say, oh yes, I've got something I want to say. We're all different. And God does not expect us to become what we aren't. Can you imagine someone whose voice is such that when they're shouting, it sounds like a whisper? Could they have been a preacher in the 17th century? No one would have heard a word they said. They could only have been a preacher with the rise of amplification. Could I have been a preacher in the 17th century? And some people might say, but surely you think you're living in the 17th century anyway. Why do you keep bellowing like that? We can hear you perfectly well. We're different. Whereas when I am speaking to one or two people, I have great difficulty in knowing what to say. My interpersonal skills are not as good as those of some others present here. We are different. We have different ways in which we are best able to communicate. We have the example of John chapter 1, verse 46, which is quite instructive in the approach that some of us might want to take. John chapter 1, we'll read verse 43. The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. And Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. So it's not wrong to invite someone to something, come and meet someone, and in meeting them, in this case obviously it's the Lord Jesus, but come and meet my friend who explains things better than me. You might be able to invite people, but you just can't. You don't know what to say, but you can say, I know someone who does know what to say. Come and talk to them, because we're different. Some people try and avoid ever opening their mouths, and what they say is, I will let the manner of my life testify to my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might have heard the story that I heard many years ago of a person who was sharing a flat in California with someone, and he said to himself, I won't say anything, just by the manner of my life, I'll let him see that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the days turned into weeks, turned into months, and eventually his flatmate said to him, I've noticed there's something different about you. Oh, the Christian thought, great, now I'm going to get the opportunity to tell him about the gospel. Tell me, his unconverted friend said, are you a vegetarian? So his life had testified that there was something different about him, but it didn't testify what was different about him. We need to be careful that by the manner of our lives, we communicate to people that we are concerned with godliness because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now increasingly, as we've seen, to profess to be religious in any way is to become a cause of cursing amongst the world. And it's a cause of persecution by the world. But we should not be afraid. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel. But are we ashamed of the gospel because we don't want people to laugh at us? Don't want to be mocked? Don't want us to lose status? People say, oh, you're a Christian, so You've got these crackpot ideas, so we can't advance you. We can't appoint you. You get looked down on by people. So you work out for yourself what is the best way for me to communicate to other people. And some people think the internet is wonderful. I can communicate the gospel to someone on the other side of the world. They never have to see me. They never have to see how embarrassed I am when I trip over my words and I can just type and I can read and reread and make sure what I've written is good, and then I can click send. Or I can post on a website. I can have a blog and I can put there things about the gospel. I can say someone wrote a letter to a friend recently in which they said this, and they think that they're being so clever and rational, but let me show you how irrational they are being. This is nonsense. You can think of all sorts of ways. It doesn't have to be that you actually sit next to someone face to face and talk to them about the gospel. Some people are terrified that they have a really good friend and they really wish they could become a Christian, but they don't want to lose the friendship, and they're afraid if they open their mouths about the gospel they lose the friendship. If you really love someone and are caring about them, you will find a way of somehow communicating the gospel to them. We all have different gifts. We all have different abilities. God has given us those gifts and abilities to be used for his glory and for, in some way or other, communicating the gospel. But people will object. People will raise objections to anything you say about the gospel. Well, I can't believe that because look at the state of the church. And you can say, I agree with you. What you perceive as the church, I don't consider the church. We have to go back to the scriptures and see what the scriptures say about what the message is, what the scriptures teach about the message, not what people who say they're Christians. I have often spoken to people who call themselves Marxists. And I say, well, I don't think much of Marxism. Look at the state of things in Russia, as they were before the fall of the Berlin Wall. What a persecuting society it is. The only way that communism can work is by oppressing people. Oh, no. I'm talking about real Marxism, they say, not what's going on in Russia or in China or the other then communist states. Well, if it's true for that, then it's also true for the gospel message. Let's see what the gospel message actually is. Not those who profess to be the church, those who profess to be Christians. Oh, but they're all hypocrites. Well, like all the Marxists. Go back to the source. Find out what Christianity is, not those who say they're Christians. I mean, can you imagine someone saying, I'm a Christian atheist? But there are people who call themselves Christian atheists. There are people who say, oh yes, I'm a Christian, but when you listen to what they say, it's the most un-Christian thing imaginable. Go back to the source. What is a Christian? What is a church? You will occasionally bump into people who say, I've tried it, and it doesn't work. And this is sadly a consequence of much modern evangelism, where the message is not the message of the scriptures. People are told, pray this prayer, you'll become a Christian. They pray a prayer, nothing happens. And they stick at it for a little while, and then they fall away because there's no reality there. So then you meet them and you talk to them about the gospel, tried it, didn't work. What they're really saying is, I was told a lie, and I wasn't converted. And you've somehow got to find a way of saying to them, yes, but what you experience isn't the real thing. But so often, when this happens to people, it's like being inoculated against a disease. They become inoculated against the gospel and they're hardened. They'll bring up the Crusades. They'll bring up the Inquisition. They'll bring up religious wars. Well, how many of those people were real Christians? And how many people who suffered under the Crusades. The Crusades weren't just against the Muslims. There were Crusades against Christians as well, real Christians. The Inquisition was mainly against real Christians. Compare these things to what the Bible teaches. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, then my followers would fight." But his kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. And it's advanced by spiritual means. Not by the physical sword, but by the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. It's not by violence and by force. It's by persuasion and by love. And when you actually look at things, far more human lives have been destroyed as a consequence of atheism. And that's just in this world, not thinking about the world to come. But atheism has destroyed far more lives than any religion, let alone true religion. Oh, people say, but the Bible's full of errors. Really? Please name one. Oh, but I was told that. Well, check for yourself. See whether that statement is true. Show me the errors in the Bible. Have you ever read it? And people used to say, no, I've just heard this. So it's all second hand. But it's repeated so often, and increasingly through the media, people think it must be true without checking for themselves. Now, that's not to say there aren't difficulties in the scriptures. But there aren't errors in the scriptures. And sometimes you need not to be afraid of saying, I'm sorry, I don't know the answer to your question. This is a great danger when you're seeking to speak to people about the gospel and they ask you a question and you don't know the answer, and so you try on the hoof to think up an answer. It's much better to say, I don't know. If you really want to know the answer, I'll go away and find out. And very often you discover they're not interested in the answer. They're just trying to shut you up. And if that's the case, you shouldn't be afraid to say, you clearly aren't interested in what I'm saying, so I'll stop. And I did this to one young man in the precincts of Birmingham Cathedral many years ago. And you should have seen the expression on his face. He was shocked. He was horrified. But he said, I don't want to know. I said, fair enough. If you don't want to know, I won't tell you what the gospel is. I won't give you the good news. And when I reported this back to the group that I was working with at the time, they told me off and said, but you should have told him. He didn't want to know. Well, I respected him for that. He's the one who has to stand before God and give an account. And if he is a member of the elect, then God will send someone else. Which is another thing to remember. Just because someone doesn't respond to you, perhaps they don't like the fact that you've got blonde hair and blue eyes. Perhaps they don't like the fact that you're a man or a woman. Perhaps they don't like the fact that, fill in whatever you care to fill in about yourself. They don't like you. Well, that's fair enough. Someone else might come along and they might listen to them. Don't be put off by the fact that someone won't listen to you. As has been said by someone, different keys open different locks. Perhaps you're just not the key that is appropriate for that person. There are all sorts of ways in which we can take the gospel, but we must first of all ask ourselves the question, do I believe it? Am I a believer? Do I know my sins forgiven? Secondly, do I understand the gospel message? Do I know what it is? Would I be able to explain to someone what the message is? And perhaps the easiest way of communicating the gospel message is to say, this is how I became a Christian. Are we able to do that? Let me scare the pants off some of you. About 15 years ago, in the Sunday school library, we sat around and having discussed this, I said, right, let's have a few testimonies. Let's see who can give their testimony in 3 minutes. And I'd been trained to do this, so I was able to give my testimony in 2.5. We asked someone else to do it, and I think they took 5 minutes. The time doesn't really matter. Are you able to do it? Are you able to say to someone, here I was living in this way, this was the context in which I lived, and then this is how I heard the gospel, and it troubled me. I recognized that I was a sinner, and I saw that only the Lord Jesus Christ could take away my sins, and I repented of my sins. I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. God took away my sins and gave me peace, and now I know my sins are forgiven, and I'm full of joy, and I have optimism and hope for the future. Perhaps not in this world, but certainly in the world to come. That was about 30 seconds. Think about how you were converted, and then you can communicate that to others. People love listening to stories. Tell your own story. Tell someone else's story. But if you do tell someone else's story, say it's someone else's story. Don't think to yourself, oh, my testimony is so dull and boring. I'll use someone else's testimony. Talk about how they were in a burning building and they had to jump down and be rescued by the firemen. And that reminded them of what they'd heard about the judgment to come. Now tell your own story, because most people are normal. Most of us, I think most of us are normal. So people like hearing normal stories. It doesn't have to be dramatic. It's not a Hollywood production. Just say what happened to you. People are interested. Why are you as you are? Let me tell you why. So examine your own heart and be sure that you are forgiven. Ensure that you know what the gospel message is. And then think about relatives, friends, neighbours, people on the bus. Some people, when you're on the bus or on the train, they don't want to talk. They want to be quiet. And you must respect that. But other people, they just can't stop talking. And they're quite happy to let you get a word in edgeways at least once every half an hour. Take the opportunity to speak to them. You might be out walking and you bump into someone who's going on roughly the same walk. And you can engage them in conversation. Bring it round to the gospel. You might be down on the beach and there might be people there throwing sticks to their dogs. Their aim is not very good, and the stick lands next to you, and they come over and say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. And then you can engage them in conversation. There's all sorts of ways in which you can speak to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember that ultimately, we are responsible for communicating the gospel. We are not responsible for their response to the gospel. If someone is going to be saved, ultimately, it is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And we look to God and we cry to God to send his Spirit to awaken men and women to their sins and to their need of Christ. And we pray that God will not only do that, but he will change people's hearts, bring them to Christ, that they might repent and believe and know the forgiveness of their sins. And then we hope they will join with us to sing God's praises week by week and to delight in learning more of what the scriptures teach. So let's seek to do this all in our different ways in order that the world might hear and God's name might be glorified.